Greetings in the name of Jesus. Welcome to everyone here today. Glad for your presence. May God bless you. If I may just take a minute to comment on our Sunday school topic on receiving the Holy Spirit. I found an interesting thing that I read some time ago about David Wilkerson. Probably all of us would have a high appreciation for David Wilkerson and his work in New York City. Well, he went to New York City, and he was working amongst the drug addicts and the down-and-outers in New York City, and they would lay their hands on these people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues. And his dad was from here in Pennsylvania somewhere. I'm not quite sure where it was, and hopefully I have these details at least close to right. I think I do. But he was, one Sunday morning, he was preaching how that the speaking of tongues is not for our day, and kind of like, you know, it was for back then, and all of a sudden, he started speaking in tongues. And needless to say, he became a believer, and he supported his son's work in New York City. So I found that very interesting. We actually had I don't know if I ever said this here or not, but we have my brother-in-law and sister lived in Kenya, Africa, for a while. And one of, I won't say his name, but they had somebody come over that was visiting, and he was sharing in a sermon, and he was talking about this subject. And he was saying, you know, he used a few Dutch words to say how that speaking, you know, in tongues is like. And when he said those Dutch words, those Kenyan people understood him in perfect, I don't know what the dialect was, but their local dialect. And so it was a little bit of an eye-opener. And, you know, we don't hear a whole lot of that from the people from our background because we're a little bit gun-shy from that subject. But just my encouragement, and I appreciate it, there seems to be an interest amongst us for a greater moving of the Holy Spirit in our own lives personally and also corporately as a church. And I want to encourage that. Keep seeking God. Keep seeking Jesus for the presence of His Holy Spirit and allow Him to work in you personally. And I'll be talking some about that today. Today, we're not going to be talking out of Timothy. I'm going to be sharing a sermon that I've shared around different places. First place I shared it was in Cleveland, North Carolina, then Bastrop, and then a short version in an SCI Somerset. So if you were in Somerset with us the last time, I beg your pardon, but you'll get a few more tidbits, hopefully, than what you got there. But so I'm going to start out by, oh, I want to say thank you to, before I forget, thank you very much for all of you men that came and helped in my work project there in building. I really appreciate it. I was humbled by it. And like I said, I don't know if he's here or not, but I said, blame Bob Kaufman for that. It was his idea, but I'm very humbled and grateful. So thank you. Okay, Orville was standing quietly in the small group of men that were discussing the issues of the day. They were discussing weather, crops, business, and of course the usual predicted topic of politics. Orville stood quietly and listened, keeping his opinions to himself. His mind was busily thinking about when all of a sudden he heard the word airplane. His ears perked up as the men were talking about this latest invention and how amazing this was that human beings were finally realizing the dream of flying. Orville couldn't help himself. His mouth opened and out came a sermon of sorts on all kinds of airplane-related things. Stall speed, wind measuring devices, power related to rates of climb, details and technical data that would be boring to the average human. What had just happened, and I'm asking this question to you, what just happened to this normally quiet and thoughtful Orville? What happened to him? He was kind of standing on the side, quiet, thoughtful. And all of a sudden, he couldn't stop talking. What happened to him? I need a volunteer from one of the children to come up here if you would. I have a little something to do. It's not hard. It's easy. It's not bad. Anybody? What if I come down here? Is that easier? Yes, Justin, come on. Thank you. Come on up here with me. You're not scared of me. Can you tell me what this is?
A key.
What's on this thing? What are those?
Earrings.
No, these things right here.
Buttons.
You want to push the red one? Okay, you can sit down. Thank you. My point is, all of us have on us a red button, a big red button, right? And when somebody touches it, there's a reaction. Does that make sense? Well, the sermon title today is Pushing Buttons. Jesus made an interesting statement to the Pharisees, or maybe it was to a man that came and asked him a question. Jesus said, there are two things that are the most important. Now, I'm asking you, what are those two things before we go into the passage? What are the two most important things in life? And if you get those right, everything else will be fine in your life. So it should be pretty easy, right, to live good, straightened out lives. You get those two right. What are they? Junior. That was, yes. And your neighbor as yourself. So love the Lord your God with part of your mind, part of your heart, part of your, no, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we'll be talking about that today as well. Why don't we just pause for a moment to pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we are here before you. And I pray specifically that your word today would be able to penetrate our ears and our minds and then go into our hearts and bring forth fruit. I specifically pray against any hypocrisy. I pray against any devils or demons that will try to snatch the word away today. I ask you to rebuke those, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and anoint your word to our hearts for your glory and for your praise, for you are truly worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Glory to your name, God of gods, King of kings, and Lord of lords. We worship you here this morning. May you be exalted in our lives personally and also corporately as a church. I give myself to you as a connector between you and those that I'm speaking to, Lord. I just pray that I could be that for your glory and praise. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I have a lot of things to say. And probably when a preacher says that, you're like, oh, just quick get done so we can go home and eat. Well, I hope that's not the case. But I am very excited about this sermon, partly because of the potential that it has, and I'm also burdened by this sermon because of the apathy and the passivity amongst many of God's people. And so it's my desire to tear down those strongholds and prepare the ground. Now I cannot manufacture this life in the Spirit, but I can hopefully prepare the ground and hopefully provide an opportunity for God to come in and bring to life the things that are dead. Why don't we just turn to Mark 12 at this time? I wasn't quite sure when I want to read this. I think we'll just read it now. This is a very familiar passage. Mark 12, verses 28 through 34. We'll just read that at this time. Yes, 28 through 34. Mark 12, one of the scribes, having heard them reasoning together and perceived that he answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Now, if you think you're busy in your life with all the things that you have to do, how does that tie into this passage? Jesus said, You're to love God with all your strength, right? Every capacity is to be is meant by Jesus. Every human capacity is meant by the Lord Jesus Christ to be used for his glory and for his honor. So not too much left for ourselves. Where did I stop? The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And then the scribe said, this is truth. And I think that if we would, because we can actually get this right in our lives. But if we would, if the Church of Jesus Christ globally would, if the people of this globe were to get this right, this place would be heaven, right? I mean, everything, all problems would go away, and we would be in heaven. Well, that time is coming. And anyways, so all of us have a big red button on us that, when pushed, creates a visible response. And you've heard me say this in many different ways here behind this pulpit, and I'm going to continue to ride this hobby horse. I think it's a good one to ride. The Holy Spirit, when he comes in, and by the way, I'm probably running ahead of myself here, but it don't hurt to say it a couple times. When he comes in, he creates a visible response in this human body. I want to read a verse to you again. This is a verse that we should always remember. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, who was it? It was God's Holy Spirit. He raised Jesus from the dead. There was a resurrection. We live in the time of the resurrection. We look out, we see all the green grass and the flowers. There's resurrection power that's behind those manifestations. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, if you have the Holy Spirit, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also what? He's going to quicken something. What? This mortal body. He will quicken this mortal body. Now, I think that's about as plain as you can get it to tell us that there is a manifestation, a physical manifestation when the Holy Spirit comes into the life of a person. Of course, it's not all going to look the same. There's many different ways that looks. But there will be a manifestation. And also, every person that is a Christian has the Holy Spirit. Like Elam mentioned in our class, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are not a Christian. It is very black and white. So that one there needs to get figured out. If you haven't figured that one out, you need help to get it figured out. You need to get it figured out, because that your Christianity hinges on whether or not you have the Holy Spirit. And that is probably why so many people are sick and tired of church, because it's not an inspired Holy Spirit experience. And I call it an experience because there's a physical part of the presence of the Holy Spirit which creates a what? When we go through physical things, we are experiencing something, right? So the Holy Spirit's presence is an experience in our lives. Okay. Huge machinery is often started and stopped by a small button or switch. Maybe that don't make any sense to you, but my mind runs in mechanical directions. And so when I think of switches and buttons, that's what I think of. Massive power is unleashed by a small switch or pushing a small button. Now, there was just a small example. My car remote, when that signal went out, a radio signal found a receiver in my car somewhere and turned on a circuit which sent 12 volt, probably. I don't know for sure what horns run on these days. Excuse me. But send a 12 volt circuit to the horn and created what? A response. There was a sound that came when that button was pushed. And by the way, when the Holy Spirit came the first time, what was there? What was the first manifestation? You tell me. There was a sound. If you have the Holy Spirit, there's going to be a sound coming out of your life at some point or the other. It cannot be otherwise. We need to get that straight in our minds. When the Holy Spirit comes in, he affects these things right in here somewhere that we call vocal cords. They start vibrating under the inspiration and the power of the Holy Spirit, if in fact he is in you. Part of our problem today may be we have theologicalized, it's probably not a word, but the Holy Spirit to the point where that's all it is dead theology. The Holy Spirit is a living person. I well remember a school teacher that I had that said, the Holy Spirit, I'll just throw this out for you, and I always cringe when I hear it, and I may have done it, but I try not to. Don't call the Holy Spirit an it. Now, I think the scripture, actually, I've noticed it in the scriptures, and I'm not finding fault with that necessarily, but the Holy Spirit is a person. Do you call it's very rare that a mother will call it the baby. That's, it will call by their name, or will say she or him or whatever. The Holy Spirit is a person. I never forgot that. He's a living person that lives within us somehow. Don't ask me to explain it, but God is with us through his Spirit. So anyways, we're talking about unleashing power. When God comes, he puts a tremendous power source in every Christian. It's not too hard for God to get his life in us, is it? You get on your knees and you cry and you weep and you confess your sins. God, would you please come into my heart? And he's right there waiting just to come in. The problem is for God to get his life back out. We take him in, no problem. He comes in easily. But for him then to get his life back out of us is a different story. Do you understand that? I mean, I have to say it's the case for me. There's lots of things that hold that life inside of us that God wants to break down. He wants to break down those walls. He wants to give birth to that new life that he put within us. All of us have a red button somewhere. I think I can say this probably safely, that there is probably not one person in here that doesn't have a button that's connected to his passion. And it's very interesting to watch this when you watch people. And all of a sudden you realize, oh, I just pushed his button. Because it just unleashed a whole lot of whatever it might have been. It can also be negative. But we're talking today about a positive thing. Human beings are an incredible energy source meant to be released for the glory of God. A question remains for us today. Who or what is that energy source in me personally? Is it in fact the Holy Spirit, or is it something else? What is my first love? What is my first passion? It can even be legitimate things. And I'll hopefully be closing with the passage out of Revelation that talks about the church in Ephesus. They had everything right, didn't they? They had good works. They were doing good things. But at the end it says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. And what was that? They lost their first love. Their passion must have switched from Jesus to something else. It may have even switched from Jesus to correct doctrine. It may have, and I'm not putting down correct doctrine. You know me well enough to know, I think, that I believe in doctrine. And I believe in the proper place for doctrine. But it cannot become the love for doctrine or the dedication to doctrine or whatever that thing might be cannot become greater than your love for Jesus. Because remember, this verse is also in the Bible. It talks about Jesus said on these two commands, which we already talked about, was hang all the love for God. And love for your neighbor are like coat hangers or hooks. Jesus didn't say, when you love God and your neighbor the way you should, that takes care of all the law. I see. I saw some smirks. I figured I must have done something there. Sorry about that. Love for God and love for your neighbor. I did them both. Well, help. My mind and my pencil isn't working together very well. But on these two commands, which is this one should be neighbor. Probably spelled that one wrong as well. I always have a hard time, I before E, except after C. I remember that rule, but most of the time I don't write it right. So these two commands are like hooks for everything else in life. All of the things that are to flow out of our lives are meant to flow out of that passion for God. Does that make sense? When we as a church, if our first love is Jesus Christ, if our first love is Him and to please Him, and we are truly in love with Jesus, when we sit in those meetings, when issues come up, it makes it way easier to work through. But when that is not the case, it becomes a disaster. And we'll talk a little more about that later. So let's go. Let me see. Let's go back to verse 30. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy..." What was the first one? I'll have the children name these off for me. What were they? Love God with all thy, all thy, all thy, all thy. What were they? First one. Yes. Heart. What's the next one? Yes. Soul. Back there. Mind. Did I see any other hands? What's this? You know, I don't have very big ones, but I have some. Yes, Justin. Power. Strength. Yes, that would fit. So love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, I find it fascinating that Jesus started with the heart. Today we have people say, the only thing that matters is what's in the heart. Are they correct or incorrect? Somebody want to venture? They are correct. Because that's exactly what Jesus was saying. He said, if you love God with all your heart, he started with the heart. If in fact that is the case, and maybe you're ready to throw me out about now, but if your heart is right, then the rest of your life will also be right. We have bought into the deception, maybe. That simply means that it doesn't matter what happens in my life, as long as my heart is right, that's all that matters. Well, that is a seducing spirit. If you remember talking about seducing spirits, somewhere along the line, a seducing spirit came and said, the only thing that matters is what's in the heart and nothing else in your life matters. That was a lie from Satan. What happens in your life only is an index of what's in your heart. And that's what Jesus said. Out of the heart proceed what? Out of the heart the mouth speaketh. Out of the heart, your vocal cords vibrate and create sounds that are translated into words and transmitted to other ears. So if the heart is in fact right, that is all that matters. And we get a little nervous when the preacher says that. But it's the truth. When your heart is right, the rest of your life is right. So I believe that's why Jesus intentionally started there. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Satan starts with the other direction. He starts with strength, hoping. He starts attacking us physically, hoping to get into the mind, and then hopefully getting into the soul, and finally getting into the heart. That's how Satan works. And preachers need to understand that dynamic, because when we work with people, or not just preachers, but people that work with people and try to help people need to understand that dynamic. Because when you work with people long enough, you realize that transformation flows out of the heart. So it makes the most sense to go straight to the heart, right? If true life transformation flows out of the heart, the first target would be the heart. So that's what Jesus was doing. He was saying, with all thy heart. And what is the heart? Does somebody want to define the heart? We're not talking about this one right in here. Every one of us has one of those too. But we're not talking about that one. What is the heart that Jesus was talking about? We should know, shouldn't we? If he said we're to love God with all our heart. So what is the heart? Let's go to the other end of the spectrum. What is with all thy strength? What is that? What is that one? Do we know what that one is? Energy? And that's related to this body, right? I talked to you about that a little bit ago. This physical body, not hard to figure out at all, right? Easy to understand. All thy strength means all my capacities, my physical capacities. So let's switch back to the heart. What is the heart? We don't really know, do we? We're always talking about it. As long as your heart is right, my heart, my heart, my heart. We're not talking about this one, but what is it really? I believe that is the part of us that is hard to explain. I'm sure you already know that, but that's the part of us when God comes in through His Holy Spirit, He connects. That's the part of us that is a spirit. And there is a heart connection with God through His Spirit. And I won't be able to explain this. I'm not going to spend much time trying. But it's one example would be, I think Paul said, he talked about bowels of compassion. Sometimes if you're a Christian, when you see a situation, you feel these bowels of compassion. That's what we're talking about. There's something down inside here. Sometimes it even, you know, affects our stomachs. But there's something somewhere in our composition that is affected by things like compassion, it expresses things like compassion. It expresses passion. You could use that word. It's a good word. There's a drive inside all of us that is there. And what else can I say about that one? There is where the love of God is received or rejected on the heart level. God reaches out to us on the heart level when He offers us forgiveness. He offers us love. He offers us kindness. And then and in the heart is where we receive or reject or can't receive. Some of us have walls around our hearts that cannot be penetrated by God's love. Some of us may also have walls around our hearts that cannot be penetrated by our brother or sister. That's a difficult place to be. But it's reality for many people. And I don't know how far I should go into that. But what generally happens is, I want to put this on the board, I think, just for you to get a little visual of how I see it, at least. And I think it's important that we understand this. So we have let's call this filter here. Would be the mind. And there are how many gates that come into that? How many gates? How many is that? Can you count? Can you see? Yes. Five. What are they? What are the five gates? Physically. You all have them if you're a human. Yes, Justin. Sight. Your eyes. That's one gate. So we put the eyes right here. What else? Yell it out. Ears. Touch. Yes. Taste. And what else? Smell. Now, I would say that the majority of the spiritual target would be this one, probably, eyes and ears. That's kind of where things start, right? Temptation starts there. We see something, we're tempted. But as soon as the eyes see it, as soon as the ears see it, it hits the mind, right? Now we're forced to make a choice. Will I continue to pursue that temptation or won't I? So, okay, I'm going to follow that temptation. What happens next? It enters the mind and it starts its way to the soul. And I don't really know how to define between the soul and the spirit. But one thing about the soul is that it's eternal. It will always be. So there is this process that happens. Things enter into our mind. They go into the soul area. And then if they keep going, they will go through the soul into the heart. And the heart is the most intimate place in us as human beings. And when Satan comes, he comes through these five gates into our mind, hoping that he can get into the soul, into the heart, and destroy us as Christians. I'm talking about Christians today. So that's important to remember, but that's how Satan's process works. Now, when God comes to us, he comes where? Does he come through these five gates? He can, through nature and things like, there's ways that he does, but he primarily comes straight through his Holy Spirit to the heart. And when he gets a hold of the heart, then he works this way. He works his way out to the soul. And once he's through there, he comes into the mind. And then he manifests himself through these five senses. Does that make sense? A lot of times, we operate the other way. We're operating on the ears, the eyes, the touch, the taste, and smell. We're going this direction, but God wants to come this direction. And that's why he said, you must be dead. Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God on the heart level. When this heart is alive unto God, then all this stuff out here is dead. Sure, it still operates and functions, but this is not what's motivating us. My challenge is to us, to me, to all of us is that what is motivating us? Tomorrow morning when you get up, what is it that motivates you? I would like to taste some of that filet mignon tonight at Hoss's. And you keep going all day because you can't wait for that. I would like to. And so you go drudging through your work. Can't wait till 5 o'clock. And this, I remember in here at the feed store, I don't know if they still have it in there or not, but they said, if you don't believe in the resurrection, be around here at 5 o'clock. And some of you that have employees probably know that also. There's a resurrection that happens at 5 o'clock. The reason for that resurrection is because those people are functioning solely in here for what they're experiencing and what they're looking forward to in regards to their physical. When God comes into the heart, when he is your passion, he works out the other way. And this stuff out here, not a big deal. That's why Paul said, he gave this whole list of things, all the stuff he went through. And then maybe it was in a different passage, but at one place he said, for me to live is Christ. And it didn't matter whether he was in a shipwreck, didn't matter if he was being stoned. I'm sure it mattered, so to speak, but it didn't matter that much. And I'm telling you all these things because we need to look at ourselves often. We need to stand back in the second or the third person and look at James Pate. What's coming out of his life? Can we do that? It's very helpful. Let a man examine himself. Stand back. You know the scriptures. You know what you should be doing. Stand back and look at yourself. What is coming out of my life? I don't know if I'm making any sense or not. I hope I am. My desire is to bring deadness to life. More than likely, in a group of people this size, there's some deadness hanging around. And God wants to bring it to life. He wants to get rid of deadness. He wants to bring it to life. And I want to see him do that. Heart responses is who we really are. We have been taught and trained well in our manners and behaviors, especially when we come to church. But here at church, for the most part, isn't really who you are, right? You always put your best behavior out. Try to get your children to behave well. But when you get, hopefully it's not the case, when you get home, they just run wild. I mean, it can happen. I don't think that's the case, but that's generally, we put our best foot forward in church. That's not really who you are. And that's why I said Monday morning. How are you on Monday morning? What comes out of your life on Monday morning? That's really who you are. Or any other time during the week, when you're by yourself or whatever. I think you know what I'm talking about. The center of who we are is in the heart. Romans 5, verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Love of God comes, and it comes into our hearts for the purpose of working its way out here. And when you're working this way, all of a sudden, your body becomes an expression of this inspiration back here. Does that make sense? When God comes in and transforms the heart, now the motivation is the love of God or whatever he's doing in your heart, and it works its way out through the soul, through the mind, into your physical expressions. I think it's very important that we understand that God invites us to love him with the center of our being. So when the name of Jesus comes up, what happens in you? Is it this little red button? Or is it, we don't consciously do this, but is it, we've heard of Jesus all the way from when we were little. Jesus. This Jesus. Or is it Jesus? And you start thinking about all the wonderful things that name entails. Forgiveness, adoption, healing, and power to overcome sin. And that has to mostly do often with ourselves. But then it goes beyond that and it goes out to the town of Bedford. If these people would just know about Jesus, they would be different. We all believe that, don't we? Or do we really believe it? If we really believe it, it will become a passion in our life. God help us. We hear this message over and over and over. We've probably heard it. Many of us have heard it hundreds and hundreds of times. Jesus is the answer for the world's problems. Jesus is the answer for, hopefully that's not the case. When Jesus is the passion of your heart, you're like, Jesus is the answer to the problems of the world. And you're not afraid to shout it from the housetops or wherever you might be. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about passion, something that creates a visible response in this physical body because the Holy Spirit wants to come out. He doesn't want to just stay in there. He wants out. And he wants to impact other people as well. And I think that's what happened when the Apostle Paul went over there and he was so full of the Holy Spirit that when he touched those people, they got him too. That makes sense to me at least. He was so, and even, was it Peter? Even his handkerchief had power because he had so much anointing of the Holy Spirit. I don't know of any church that believes, maybe there are churches that believe, I better be careful what I say, but the power in the handkerchief church. Have you ever heard that one? That would be maybe a title we could start another denomination. But the power is reality. The power of the Holy Spirit, when he comes into a person, creates an effect. That's all I'm trying to say. And it's not meant to just stay inside of you. It's meant to go out and touch the people around you. The men that turned the world upside down came here too. Remember that? And they stirred up the whole city. They turned the world upside down. What a testimony for the Church of Jesus Christ. I would propose that they were turning the world right side up. But everybody's so used to upside down, they think that is right side up. Remember, it's not so hard for God to get his life into you, but he wants to get it out of you. That's one of the reasons that he saved you. He saved you simply because he loves you as a person. He likes his creation. He loves you as a person. He wants you to know that. But he also wants to use that love to go out and touch others. Very important that we remember that. God puts his life into our hearts. He put it there for it to grow and to produce resurrection in my own heart and life. And then go out and produce resurrections all over the place. And when people see those resurrections, they're like we are when we see the flowers. Oh my, look at that beauty. Look at that beautiful flower. Look at that beautiful tree. The same response is meant to come from the world through Christians. Wow. They stop in their tracks and they're like, what is this? Something is different here. That's how it should be, because of the life that is in the heart. Okay, let me see here. Oh, I'm skipping a page here, I believe. The soul. You're to love God with all your soul. And again, I find it difficult. I'm sure there was a reason that Jesus specified these four slices of our human existence. And I don't know, my understanding doesn't quite cut it here on this one, except that I believe the soul to be the eternal part of us. We're getting closer. The mind, we understand, right? I mean, as amazing as it is, we have a pretty good grasp of the mind. I mean, there's a lot of things we don't understand, but we know the brain, the mind, and all that stuff is up here and here, and you know, all that. And then we get into the eternal part, and some that's in between, I think, somewhere between the mind and the soul, the eternal part of our being. You will always be. When your body decides to give up the ghost and die, James Pate or Willard, Thelma, all of us will still be that person. We'll leave our body here and we'll go somewhere else. That's part of the soul, I think. Part of the soul, the spirit and the heart and all of that kind of wrapped up together. It's the eternal part of us. It's also part of the spiritual connector that comes from the physical mind back in there to the heart. It's part of our spiritual access point. I want you also to understand this. When temptation comes this direction, we give or don't give permission. Satan comes through the eyes and the ears, touch, taste, and smell, and he comes into our minds as a tempter. We, at that point, make a decision whether or not we will win or lose the battle. So it's true that the battles are won or lost in the mind. All of you that have experienced temptation, whether you have given into it or have resisted it, that's where you won the battle or lost the battle. I told the guys up in Somerset the other night, said if you would have won your battles here, none of us would be here in this prison. And they agreed with me. When you win the battle, you win it here. So it's a very important part, and we're talking more about the mind there. But if you lose the battle here, then it goes into the eternal part of you and works its way into the heart. And finally, I believe that as that process continues, God gives you a space to repent. I noticed that yesterday. I have given you a space to repent. I don't know if I ever noticed that before in Revelations, but he gives Christian people that are going the wrong direction, he gives them a space to repent. If they do not repent, they continue on, their heart turns away from God, and that connection with God's heart, God's spirit is lost, and then they are eternally lost. So, this is a life or death matter. Also, this is where demons come to tempt us. Mind and soul area, I think. They come in there and they tell us lies. If you know anything about Steve Stutzman, he talks a lot about believing lies. And the reason he does that is because he understands that when you start believing a lie here, it's not just that you're just believing a lie, but it has consequence and impact for the deeper part of us, of who we really are. So, very important, I believe. All thy mind. Let's go to the mind. And I just want to say this yet as an encouraging word. When you think of this process, you should be very aware of this. Paul said, thought or imagination, taking them captive. And this is where it's done, right here in this section or this part of our being. And I just want to encourage you to think about that. Sleepiness happens in this area. We become sleepy, we become lazy, and our thoughts just start running. How many times are our thoughts, they just go, and go, and the devil brings something to our mind, and then we start thinking about that one, it just keeps going. All of a sudden you wake up, I'm way down the road in this thought pattern that I shouldn't be. And that's what he wants. He wants us to become lazy in our mind. Very important that we keep the loins. If our mind, is that a scripture? Gird it up. That's what Paul was saying. That's why he was saying that. We need to keep this area here tight. We need to be sharp and aware of what's going on. So let's just start talking about the mind here. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. How much does that leave for other things? You'll have to figure that out between you and God. But this is what Jesus was saying. Thou shalt love with all thy mind. Our mind is thought processes. That's where understanding takes place. That's where choices are made. That's where logic takes place. All those things. Our minds are really amazing when you stop and think about it. All of the things that happen because of the mind. And even world events. Think about how many world events have happened because of things that took place in the mind somewhere. Adolf Hitler. He created a lot of impact in the world. But it started in the mind at some point. And it kept going. Kept going. Finally, millions of people lost their lives because of one man's, largely because of one man's mind processes. They are continually running. Most of us, our minds are continually running. Even some of us, our minds keep going during the night. And we have a hard time. My wife, I like my wife, and she's very nice and everything else, but sometimes her mind doesn't want to turn off. Just wants to keep going. How many ladies are like that here? Your mind just keeps spinning. Generally, when I go to bed, and it has to be really, really bad for me not to sleep. My mind just shuts off. I go to sleep. Next morning, I feel a lot better and ready to go fight again. But anyways, why did I say all that? Because our minds are nonstop processors, and sometimes our minds keep going, and we have dreams, and you know, I don't know what all that's about, but they're continually running, more or less. During the day, we're constantly making decisions. We're constantly directing our affections. When God comes into your heart through the Holy Spirit, now He should be in charge. And He is working out here from this direction in the mind and saying, direct your affections here, direct your affections there. You should do this, you should do that. While when we operate in the flesh, we're coming in this way, our flesh is saying to the mind, do this, do that. When God comes into the heart, He wants to be working that direction in our minds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought. How many thoughts do you think in a day? Sometimes we talk about words, how many words men speak and how many words ladies speak, but we never talk about how many thoughts, do we? How many thoughts go through our mind? Constantly. You're supposed to be there by the Spirit of God, checking every one of them, taking them captive or throwing them out or whatever. What happens in the mind affects the rest of our being. As a Christian, please remember this. Your mind must be subject to the heart. As a Christian, your mind listens to the heart. That's how God connects. And this was my prayer last night. Lord, let my heart be connected to your heart. And there's a free channel that flows out through my voice to you today. That's how He intends it to work. We have a close, vibrant heart connection with God. And we bless that, and our mind wants that, and so God is able to have access through our heart, through our soul, into my mind, out of my mouth. That's what He wants to do in each one of us. Then we become a testimony. We talk about testimonies, right? Oh, it's about time I give a testimony. No, that's not how it should work. Maybe it should. I don't want to be careful there. Sometimes we have to tell our body, shut up. It's time to get up and give a testimony. So I'm all for that. But when the connection is there, the testimony comes forth. It's just like the grass. When the sun comes out, the rain comes down, there's a resurrection. Same way in the Christian. But God has chosen, this is very fascinating to me, and I think this explains some of what happened in the Garden of Eden. God has chosen, and I might get myself in hot water by saying this, but that's how it makes sense to me. God has chosen to limit himself to humanity through their mind, or by the human mind. You tell God, I don't want you. God says, okay, that's fine. You don't have to. You tell God through your mind, I want you. God says, okay, you can have me. If I can use that, it's kind of a crude way to say it. But he has chosen to do that. And that's why when he made Adam and Eve, he put them in the garden and said, don't do this, don't do that. But he didn't stop them. He put a mind in them, hoping that they would choose what's right. They decided not to. And then now God is, so to speak, picking up the pieces ever since. He has chosen to do that in his infinite wisdom. Don't ask me to explain all of it, but that at least helps me understand how important this part of the process is. Okay, it's time to move on. Let's move on into, let me just see if I want to say anything else on this one. I already talked about how Jesus works this direction and Satan works that direction. Very important that we understand that. Hearts, this is very important in relationships. And please, brothers and sisters, if we could just understand how this works. When we get frustrated, I'm speaking to me, whatever the scenario might be, something comes into our eyes or ears, we get frustrated, and it turns around and comes out and hits my brother and sister in harsh words, your spouse, your child, whatever. That will go through this right into the heart and can close hearts. That is why we should be gracious with our words. When you speak gracious words to people, their heart tends to open up. But you speak harsh words and judgment words, it closes up. So, this happened a while ago. It's not something I do much, but we were up at Lowe's shopping, and the man that was there was taking care of us and helping us a little bit, and in the course of conversation, I don't know, did I ask him or what it was, or he mentioned, oh yeah, he said he can't lift much because he has a tumor here in his chest or somewhere in this area. So I asked him a little more about it. I said, would you mind if I would pray with you? So right there in Lowe's, I put my hand on him and raised my hand and prayed for him. And he was just, it just opened his heart just like that. And that's all you need to do. Whenever you have, the compassion has to be there first. When you see somebody, you love that person and you can go up to them. You don't have to go preach him a sermon. We've got some of that a little bit wrong, I think. And I have a little quarrel with, maybe I should just shut up on that one. I don't want to judge people. But we kind of come from a background that has made it our business of cutting people down with the Bible. We use the Bible to stone people. When Jesus went around, and please take note, when he went around, they wondered at the gracious words that he spoke. The only time, again, that he blistered people's ears was when they were dead religious. I can't really think. He did call Herod a fox. I don't know what that was supposed to be, but gracious words. And people loved Jesus because there was compassion there and gracious words coming out of his mouth. So I just want you to remember that dynamic. If you are talking with somebody and you want to open their heart to yourself or to the gospel, you must speak kind words to them. You must love them and have compassion for them. Okay, let's go to all thy strength. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength. It requires passion to love something with all your strength. I don't know how I can get this across, but one way that we can watch ourselves and look at ourselves, what am I willing to sacrifice for? What am I willing to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning for? What am I willing to get off my easy chair for? What am I willing to sacrifice for? Look at this trail of sacrifices that you're making in your life. That will tell you where your passion is. It can be your work. It can be many, many different things. You're willing to, get out of bed, but you're not willing to get out of bed for. I'll let you fill in the blanks. I think that this is very important. And when Jesus becomes my passion, when he becomes the center of my being, I will sacrifice gladly and freely for him. When the time comes to give up my fleshly desires, I will give them up gladly because Jesus is my passion. The church in America needs to be revived on this note, I believe. The church at Christian Light needs to be revived. I need to be revived. Jesus becomes my passion. Jesus, we sing this song so easily, don't we? Jesus is all the world to me. Is he all the world to me? How much am I willing to sacrifice? And if you want an example, look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul lived and breathed Jesus. He was willing to go anywhere and everywhere, prison, out of prison, shipwrecks, stonings. Just an incredible statement of passion for Jesus. When the soul and the mind are in line with the heart that is connected to God, we could put this here as the body. Your body becomes an expression of God himself. It becomes, we sang the song about building the kingdom. I thought of that. When the mind and the soul are lined up with the heart, then this body becomes a tool in building the kingdom. You know, we can think I should be doing such and such. And, you know, I'm just using this as a hypothetical. I grew up in a good home, and I've been taught many things, and I should go out and do this. I should go out and do that. I should. When your life is like that, it becomes very difficult. But when you think about going out and ministering, and Jesus is burning brightly at the center of your being, that's actually what you love to do. You actually like to go. You enjoy putting your hands on people and giving them a blessing. You enjoy praying for people. You enjoy going up to them. Have you heard about Jesus? Or whatever the expression is. It's something that you like doing. Can you see the importance of heart change and why Jesus said you're to love God with all your heart? Because Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, knew if the heart is right, everything else will also be right. The mouth. Your mouth, my mouth, reflects the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, what did Jesus say? The mouth speaketh. So if you can't figure out who you are, listen to your own words. Listen to yourself talking in the group. What is it that I get excited about? Technology, airplanes, work, hunting, babies, clothing, I don't know. There's a whole list of things. What is it that gives you that extra boost? Not coffee. Talking about what is it that gives you that extra, you know, energizes your vocal cords? I would dare say that some of us are more shy by nature, but I think that if you push the right button, it unleashes a torrent of words in pretty much everybody sooner or later. Watch yourself. What is that passion? All of us are bearing fruit of some kind. All of us have a button that the Holy Spirit wants to push. That makes sense? So the 12-volt power source is in the car. The button is, I have the button. The connection is there. The connection is with the heart is there. And God is looking for opportunity to push that button. How disappointing when you get in your car, you turn the switch, nothing happens. How often does God get in the car? He turns the switch. He wants to go somewhere in your life and nothing happens. And he knows he put a new battery in there. Somewhere there's a disconnect between the battery and the car. That makes sense? God wants to, this is kind of a carnal term, I don't really want to say it, but he wants to turn us on, so to speak. He wants to turn that switch. He wants to hit that button that creates a visible response that he knows his car is working. There's sounds come forth. All of us are making sounds, whether you're making a vocal sound or not. We're musical notes in the kingdom. But God wants to play, to create a beautiful harmony. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, hast found them liars, hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and hast not fainted. I mean, it sounds like the perfect church. They were faithful. They were throwing out the sin out of the church. They were having patience. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. The candlestick was the light, was the life. Except you repent. If you don't repent, I will remove that. That is individually and corporately. All of us are, God is wanting to do his work in all of us, no matter if it's little scale or big scale, individually, corporately, whatever. But he starts with the first love. Does Jesus deserve your first love? Does he deserve it? Paul said it's our reasonable service. Yielding our bodies, this part of us, yielding our bodies to the heart, which is connected to God through the Holy Spirit, is our reasonable service. The more you consider and realize what Jesus did for you, the more that makes sense. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So I don't know if that's you here this morning, this noontime or not. If it is, we're just going to bow our heads. And those of you that, if you sense God speaking to you on this level, speaking to your heart regarding the love and the passion that's in you. You had time to sit here and think about your life and what is my passion? And you come up and say, oh, wow, I know my passion is not after Jesus the way it should be. I'd like for you to stand, those of you that want to, and I'll pray with you. And those of you that feel clear in your hearts, you can just stay seated and with your heads bowed. So can we do that this time? And I'll just pray a prayer for the Holy Spirit to come and give revelation. And if you feel the need to stand, you do that, and I'll pray with you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we stand before you, a God that knows all things. You see right into our hearts. You know the love that is there, the love for whatever it might be. I just ask in the name of Jesus that you would give revelation to us here this morning. For someone here this morning that has been, their heart has been turning away from you, or maybe they don't know if they have you in their heart, I pray that they would have courage to stand to their feet and acknowledge that before you, Lord. I pray that you will bless those that may be troubled as they think about these things and are not willing to give up their life that they're living for themselves. I ask you to be gracious to them. I pray that you would help us to listen for the voice of your Spirit. I pray that you would bring resurrection where there is deadness. I pray that new life would spring forth out of Christian Light Fellowship and the surrounding areas. I pray for the churches in Bedford County, Lord. Would you raise up a movement of revival that will make your name great? It's all about making Jesus great and bringing life and hope and resurrection to the people around us. I pray that you'd put that passion within us through the power of your Spirit. Lord, teach us how to be used, commanded us to be filled with the Spirit. And I pray that you would make it a reality. Teach us how, Lord Jesus. We worship you. We bless your name. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for giving us opportunity to repent. We want to yield to you. Lord, I want to personally give my heart to you here this morning again. Every part of my being shall be a testimony to your glory and your greatness. I pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.